Good morning. I do warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each and every one of you with us again today. I'm glad you can be with us. You know, sometimes, I'm sure you've had this experience. I know I have. Maybe you've interacted with somebody where the Bible and the promises in the Bible, in the midst of your struggle, just seem empty. They seem like empty words. Certainly they seem like empty words when we share them with the world. Should we really be able to rejoice always? I mean, is there really a peace that passes understanding? Is that real? For the grieving parent, is that real? For the disappointed spouse when your marriage isn't working out, is that real? For the heartbroken young person trying to navigate a deep relationship falling apart, is it real? Or a soldier returning home with horrors in his head. Or you can put your story in there. There's times when the words of the Bible just don't seem like it connects with our struggle, with our sin. But big and small, sin is real. Sin hurts. Sin destroys. That's what it does. We look at that sin and that hurt and all that brokenness, and all the words of the Bible seem like empty air. Where is the joy? Where is the peace? Where is the comfort? More and more I've been convinced that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a religion of reality, of the life as is, not as the life that we want it to be. We would like a joy that makes all the pain go away. We would like a peace that would make us feel no more hurt or fear. But that's not reality. Drugs and alcohol sometimes blast the pain away for a little while, for just a little while, and then all that pain comes back worse. We have lots of entertainment. We can distract ourselves and ignore the struggle, but usually those troubles get harder the longer we ignore them. It's only in Jesus that we find something so real and so deep that it can deal with all of our pain, all of our suffering, and all of our struggle. In Jesus, we have something real, though it is much harder to grasp. It takes faith. In Jesus, there is a joy so deep that it can't be shaken by pain, and a peace so real that it cannot be lost in persecution. But it's only found in Jesus. You know, think of Peter. When he stepped out on that boat, out of the boat, onto the water, when he looked at Jesus, he could walk on water. That was a miracle. That's impossible. But when he looked at the waves, they started to sink. Well, like Peter, when we look at Jesus and we fix our mind on Jesus in the face of real pain and real suffering, there is joy and peace. It's impossible. But it's there when we look at Jesus. But we look at the waves and the struggle and the suffering crashing down around us, we start to sink into despair. That's what I want us to talk about this morning, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. As we look again at 1 Peter, we're in our study of 1 Peter. We look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. So if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is a little bit hard to find. Towards the end of your Bibles, flip to the back. If you hit Hebrews, slow down, you're almost there. Revelation is the next big one. In between those two, you'll find 1 Peter. 1 Peter, right before James, hit John, you're a little too far, just slowly go back. What we're talking about this morning is gospel hope. A real hope that can lift us up even in pain and suffering. Gospel hope. Now, before I read this verse, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, Peter's writing to a suffering church. He's writing about suffering. He's trying to remind the suffering church what is true. And that's what we have to do. When we face suffering, when the words don't seem real, we have to remind ourselves of what is true. So follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, excuse me, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to talk about that idea of this living hope. This living hope, this hope of the gospel is a hope, we'll see, that fuels our praise to God. It's a hope that finds its source in the work of God. And it's a hope that is certain because of the power of God. That's where we're going today. For all the difficulties of our lives, we have this living hope. So first, a hope that fuels our praise to God. Look how Peter begins. He's blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've seen in past weeks, Peter's known suffering. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. Perhaps he's suffering in Rome as he's dictating these words, perhaps. He's writing to Christians who are suffering. Real Christians enduring real suffering. But still he says, bless God. Blessed be God. Praise God. And he can only say that in truth because by faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit, he has grasped this gospel hope. He is living in this place of faith. And Lord willing, at the very end of the sermon, we're going to come back to these words and see if the Lord is stirring up our hearts so we can together say, bless the Lord. With wherever we are, can we say, bless the Lord? Because no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how hard they are, when we have this hope, we can bless the Lord because of who He is. We bless the Lord because of who He is. He is beautiful and powerful for His justice and His mercy. But who He is displayed in what He has done. And as people, we see His beauty. We see His power in what He has done. He is intrinsically beautiful, but we experience that in His actions. So the Psalms are all about this. I want us to look at two Psalms to get a sense of the psalmist blessing God. And these are suffering at times, but still blessing God because of who He is and what He has done. So keep your place in 1 Peter, but flip back to the Psalms back in the Old Testament. Just flip back. You'll probably hit Jeremiah, Isaiah, and then stop at Psalms, Psalm 96. We're going to look at two Psalms, just a few verses, just to get a sense of this. In Psalm 96, the first few verses, the psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the people. So they're praising God for all that He's done. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He has done great things, so we should praise Him greatly. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. He's praising the Lord for His power, His salvation, His creation. The other gods are idols, but the living God created the heavens. So no matter what's going on in our experience, God is God, and we should praise Him. And if you flip over, Psalm 103, look at the first few verses of 103. This is David writing. And just listen to this, because this is just keys right into where we are thinking. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Right, so he's blessing the Lord, but don't forget. Why does he say that to himself? Because he's prone to forget. He's prone to have life make him forget all these benefits, so he doesn't want to bless the Lord. But he says, no, don't forget. He pardons your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He says, remember who God is. Remember what He's done for you. No matter what's happening in your life, He's forgiven your sins. He's redeemed your life from the pit. He's showering your life with loving kindness. That's what He's doing. These are unshakable, unchanging truths. This is who God is and what He's done. So we can always bless the Lord. But look back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in verse 3. The greatest expression of God's goodness and God's greatness, His perfection and His beauty, is displayed in His Son. And so he goes on, he says, bless the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's mind goes directly, why can we bless the Lord? Because He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent us His Son. That's where we see clearly the love and mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So right at the very beginning, Peter's saying, whatever's going on in your life, was bless the Lord because He's given us His Son. The Son who created all things. Remember what John said in the beginning of his gospel? The Word created all things and nothing was created apart from Him. Paul says in Colossians that He made the things in heavens and the things on the earth. This great power of God is demonstrated in Jesus. The great power of salvation is demonstrated in Jesus. It was the work of Jesus Christ dying on the cross that made a way for our sins to be forgiven. He demonstrates the love of God, the mercy of God. In His death, we see the justice of God. All this is fuel for our praise when we have this hope of what we have unshakably, unchangeably in Jesus. It fuels our praise to say, bless the Lord. Bless God, even in my struggles. Some of the songs we sang this morning just fit right perfectly. Pete didn't know what I was going to be preaching about, but it fits perfectly. Bless the Lord, no matter what's happening. It's well with my soul. Because these things are true. When you have this hope, it fuels your praise. Seeing what God has done. And that's where Peter goes on. This gospel hope fuels our praise because, secondly, this gospel hope is a hope that finds its source in the work of God. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, bless God, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice this living hope. Did you see that? The living hope is not grounded in any of our actions. Did you see that? Bless God, who, according to His mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It doesn't terminate in us. Our hope isn't found in us. Our hope is found in the actions of God. That's why we can have this gospel hope. It's according to His great mercy. It's not according to His little bitty mercy. Maybe just enough mercy, but this infinite sea of mercy, this unending spring of love and mercy propels His actions. There's no concern that it can run out. There's no concern that you can exhaust this mercy, Christian. There's no concern that you can exhaust the mercy of God if you are united to Christ through faith. You are in Christ. And if you've been brought into this new life, it is because of this endless sea of love and mercy. Now you can quench the Spirit. Your sin can bring discipline and hardship. You can displease God as your Father who loves you like a child. But you can never exhaust His mercy. It's according to His great mercy. There is our hope. Our mercy is exhaustible. You know, we can all do good works up to a point. I've tried to help you, but you won't listen. I'm done. You know, I've done good, but you've gone back to your problems again. I'm done. You keep hurting me. I can't help you anymore. We all have our line, but that's not how it is with God. Can you get that? Would we ever put up with ourselves the way God puts up with us again and again? How many times have we failed to trust Him? How many times have we failed to acknowledge Him or love Him as we should? How many times have we stumbled back into the same old patterns of sin? But again and again, God's mercy is new every morning. This great mercy is never exhaustible. That's why we can have this hope. It's according to His great mercy. And that mercy, and in that mercy, He causes us to be born again to a living hope. Now again, do you see that? He causes us to be born again. He gives us new life so that we can respond in faith. God is not dependent on us. He's not waiting on us, eager to see what we will do. Brothers and sisters, if our hope was founded on waiting to see if we would act, we would have no hope. But our hope is resting in the work and action of God. He gives us new life. God takes the initiative. According to His great mercy, we're born again. Doesn't this magnify the mercy? We were dead in our sins, spiritually dead. And that's not morally neutral. And maybe you could say, well, I was dead. I mean, not my fault. I'm just dead, right? But that's not what that means. You know, Paul says in Ephesians, you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Being spiritually dead means you're living in rebellion against God. It means you are dead in your sins. Those sins bind you, but you love your sins. You willfully engage in your sins, rebelling against God. And your sin, that being dead in sin, keeps you from eternal life, from what true life is. Because sin is ultimately an offense against your Creator and Sustainer. Christian, so get this, even though you were rebelling against God, literally loving your sin, willfully sinning against God, yet out of His great mercy, He caused you to be born again. He gave you new life, freeing you from the chains of sin and giving you a new heart so that you could respond to God in faith with a life that lives for Him. That is what life is. That's what eternal life is living wholly, fully for God forever and ever and ever. And that's what God has done out of His great mercy. You're at peace with God, alive to God in righteousness and dead to your sin. Christian, this is so critical for us to understand. God calls us to live lives filled, abundant with good works. Our lives should be characterized by good works. But those works never earn the mercy and love of God. Those good works flow from God's love and mercy shown to us. They respond to God's love and mercy. And if we ever get that mixed up, we're really missing it. We have to have our hope settled here. It's in God's work, and we respond with all of our lives to His love and mercy that He has shown us. This new life is the work of God. He caused you to be born again, and He caused you to be born again to a living hope. In sin, trapped in sin, there is no hope. And the world loves to sell hope, but it's all a lie. It's a hope that we can finally figure out all the problems. Our hope is Star Trek, when everybody can be on a ship and have no struggles anymore. And we all don't believe in God, so we finally have a peace. There's plenty of lies about what hope can be, but it's all a lie. There's only one hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. A living hope. That's where your life is, Christian. This living, vibrant, real hope. All those lies have only one end. And that's hell. You have to have this one hope, clinging to Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that will fill your life and never stop forever and forever. But look at verse 3, or the end of verse 3, the last phrase. It says, he adds this, he says, that through His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again, but through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He adds that. Peter's hope is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why does he bring the resurrection of Jesus Christ into it? Well, we should think about Peter first. When Jesus died, Peter's hope was lost. You remember how Peter responded? He denied Christ. The rooster crows and he goes away weeping. And then we don't see Peter again, but it's like that's the last time he sees Jesus. And then Jesus is dead and all of his hope is lost. Never to be reconciled again. He'd betrayed his beloved friend and leader and rabbi. And he's never going to see him again. His hope is lost, but in the resurrection of Jesus. Do you remember how he responded? The women come back. We see Jesus. Everybody disbelieves him. That's crazy. But what does Peter do? Remember, he runs to the tomb. Maybe there's hope. Maybe there's life. I'm going to run. I got to know. Do you remember Peter on the boat? There's Jesus on the shore. Remember that? And John says, that's the master. What does Peter do? Jumps in the water. I got to get to him. I got to get to my hope. There's hope. There's hope. He's alive. His hope is wrapped up in this resurrected Jesus. Jesus is alive. And not just hope of being reconciled. No, it's a hope, a living hope, that we will be raised up with him. And this is the foundation of our hope. This is the most important part of this. If Jesus is alive, then that is proof and the power that we will be raised up with him. Jesus was raised in a body of glory. And it's proof of saying, this is your future, Christian. I will give you a glorious body that will never fade, and I will remake everything in the world in this glory. All of the mortality, all of the corruptibility will be swallowed up with immortality and incorruptibility. This is your future because Jesus was raised from the dead. If you could flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it'd be good if you could look at it. These words are a little bit confusing. It's a pretty simple point, but good to look at the words. Flip back to 1 Corinthians, flipping back just a little bit, not too far. If you get to Romans or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you've gone a little too far. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 20. And this really is an important point. It sort of helps us understand these ideas of what is the importance of the resurrection here. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep. And that first fruit idea, he's first and the others are going to come along with him. It's proof or the first of all the others. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead, of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. So this is a very important picture here. There's death in Adam, and there's life in Christ. When the first man, Adam, sinned, we all sinned with him. Our sin was tied to him. We were in him. We are in Adam. And we all became spiritually dead. As Adam became spiritually dead in his sin, all of humanity became spiritually dead with him. And this is actually incontrovertible. Now, you can agree. You can say, well, no, I don't believe in Adam. You can't tell me that's incontrovertible. What's incontrovertible is universally, if you look at all of the world, humanity is bound by sin. And that is explained because of Adam's sin. And that is incontrovertible. There's not a human being on this planet that you cannot see has been polluted by sin. That's real because they're in Adam. But when God gives you new life through the resurrection of Jesus, now you're connected to Jesus. And Jesus is the very source of life, and this potent, powerful life cannot be held down in the grave. He comes bursting out, alive. This great life comes bursting out, and he pulls us up along with him because we are connected to this great, unstoppable life. This is real life, eternal, spiritual life. When you believe on Jesus, when he gives you new life, that life floods into your existence. Now, boys and girls, you can get this. You can understand this. It's a picture of Jesus rising up from the dead, and he's pulling us along with him. If you believe on Jesus, that his life is pouring into you, and he's pulling you up along with him. That's what it will be like. Because he rose from the dead, he is proof and is the power that we too will be raised from the dead if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the tree and a limb. When your limb is attached to the tree, life is flowing into the limb and leaves are coming out and fruit's being produced. It's alive because you're connected to life. You cut the limb off and it's a dead stick. You have to believe on Jesus, crying out to Jesus to give us that new life so we can believe and be connected to this great life that lasts forever and forever. It's the power and proof that our hope is real, the living, sure hope. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead in power, and we are alive in him. And we will be raised up with him, Christian, on that last and first day, the last day of this age and the first day of eternity. You will be raised up. He will pull you up because his life is pouring into your life, and that life will swallow up everything about you, and you will be you perfected forever and forever and forever. Amen. That's our hope, Christian. That is the hope in what God has done. He has this great boundless mercy. And from that great boundless mercy, he's given us new life. And from that new life comes through his raising up of Jesus Christ from the dead, connecting us to this great source of life. That's our hope. Our hope is not found in our fickle actions and our fickle abilities, but in the work of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that hope can never fail. That is why we have to settle our hope down in the work and act of God. Don't look to ourselves, but we look to the faithfulness of God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, there's only one place for you to find this hope and this life, and that's in the mercy of God. You must go to him. Friend, if you're here and you don't believe on Jesus, I want you to understand something. you will never cease to exist. Your body will die, but you will exist consciously. You will be existing. And God will give you a new body that will last forever and ever. And if you reject Jesus, if you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord, you will spend eternity in hell. And there is no excuse, friend. There is no excuse. There's no argument. There's whatever's coming on your mind right now. This is not me. I'm too good for that. I'm too smart for that. There's no excuse that will matter in the eternity of hell. There's this great hope offered to you. There's only one place for you to go. You cannot save yourself. You must go to Jesus and cry out, Lord, save me. I can't even give myself the right heart. You have to do it all. Would you please give me a heart to love you? Help me hate my sin. Would you do it? Because I can't. Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary. Come to me. I will give you rest for your souls. Are you wearied with your life? Come and find rest. He's a friend of sinners. He came for the broken, for the destitute, for the messed up and the messy. Don't be proud. Humble yourself before God and find rest for your souls. There is real hope, but it's only found in Jesus. This is the gospel hope. It's the hope that fuels our praise. But this gospel hope finds its source in the work of God. But then lastly, it's a hope that is certain because of the power of God. Look at verses 4 and 5 in 1 Peter. Well, let's get back to 1 Peter. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. The substance of this hope he gives us, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter's going out of his way to convey the absolute certainty of this hope. Because its source is the work of God, it cannot be shaken. Nothing can stop the powerful hand of God. Christian, you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. Peter uses three words here: imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable or immortal. It can't rot or get worn out. It can't become useless. You can imagine inheriting a priceless set of furniture, like King Louis the something's bed suite. And you have this beautiful wood furniture. And it's, I mean, literally priceless. And you're like, I'm inheriting this. This is wonderful. And you go to pick it up and you realize that somebody got confused. They didn't know what they had. And it's in this moldy basement that had been flooded and it is rotten. Now, you've inherited it, but you didn't inherit priceless furniture. Now you've inherited rotted wood. It's worthless. The inheritance we have in Jesus is imperishable. Imperishable. It can't be destroyed. It can't rot away. It can't ever fade. It cannot be defiled. It's undefiled. What defiles? It's sin is the defiler. Sin is the rotting element. It's the destroyer. But sin has no access to your inheritance. It's like storing that furniture in a temperature and humidity-controlled waterproof room with layers of backup power and generators. Water can't get in. Sin cannot get to your inheritance. What is our great problem? Do you understand that what your problem is not all these things, these difficulties? Sin is our problem. Sin is the source of all of our problems. And sin is the one thing that has no access to your inheritance, which is imperishable. It is undefiled. And it's unfading. It will never lose its perfection. It will never get used up. And it will never lose its appeal. So you'll never weary of it for all eternity. What God has for you is something that you'll never weary of. You'll only rejoice in and glory in and enjoy more and more and more for eternity. This is an inheritance for you, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. But what is the inheritance? Well, in the old covenant, the inheritance was a land. They were promised some land. And God gave them their land. That was their inheritance. But that inheritance was not imperishable, was it? I mean, pretty soon after getting the land, they split it. And then they were exiled and they lost it. You know, by the time Peter is writing this, the Romans were ruling it. It was just a faded shadow of its former self. And only in a few years after Peter would write these words, the temple would be destroyed and the whole inheritance would just fade. It was defiled by the sin and constant faithlessness of the Israelite people. That inheritance was perishable. It was defiled and it faded. But not so for our inheritance, Christians. And in the writer of the Hebrews said that land wasn't even their inheritance. That was just a picture. It was a shadow. You remember Hebrews chapter 11? You remember this chapter. It's the list of all the great saints, the heroes of the faith. And at the end of that chapter, you list from Abraham all the way to David. He says that wasn't their promise. They didn't receive their promise. That land was not the promise. Because God had something better for them and better for us to inherit together. That inheritance, our inheritance, is the perfection of what was promised. It's not a sliver of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, but it's an entire new heavens and a new earth. This is the inheritance. An existence in a place that cannot be defiled because there can be no sin. It cannot perish because it was made to last forever and it will never fade away. Revelation 21, if you want to look, these are super encouraging words. So look at Revelation 21. It's easy to find because you're first Peter, just a little bit towards the end. If you hit maps or concordance, you went a little too far. Revelation 21. John is getting these visions. And God gives John a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" That's the imperishable inheritance. No pain, no death, no mourning, no sin. Those things passed away. That's the perishable age that we live in now, but that will all pass away. There will be a day when those will all be gone, and we will be given our inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And what is the greatest part of that inheritance? God says, "I will dwell with you. The glory of the Lamb will be the light of that world, and we will see Jesus face to face." That is the great joy of our inheritance. Much more so than any gold streets or diamond doors, the glory of our inheritance is we see Jesus face to face and we live with him forever in this place of joy and usefulness and work and engagement forever and forever. This inheritance is reserved for you, he says. He says, "This is reserved in heaven for you." Notice he shifts the pronoun. In the beginning of this, verse 3, it's the Father of our Lord, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again. But here at the end of verse 4, he shifts. He doesn't say our and us. He says, "This is reserved for you." As if Peter wants to make this really clear point. Everyone who hears my words, if you're a Christian, everyone who reads this letter, this is for you. This is for you. This inheritance is for you. As confusing as the world seems, as difficult as things are, as hard as things are sometimes, you have this great, imperishable, certain inheritance. It is for you. It's reserved for you. But we're stubborn, and so we think, but can I lose it? And it's almost as if Peter is going to respond to that idea. Because then he explains in verse 5, he says, "Who are you?" He says, "You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Can I lose it? You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You have this perfect inheritance, but you have a perfect protector. If you are Christ's, if you have this new life, and if you're living in faith in Jesus Christ, God has engaged His power to protect you. That power that created the universe and that holds the universe, that power is engaged to protect you. And that word protected has a sense of guarding. What do guards do? They can keep things in or they can keep things out, right? I think both things are in view here. God's keeping you in. He's not letting you fail. He's not letting you fall away. And He's keeping things out. He's not letting anything into your life that will cause you to fall away. He's guarding you. He's protecting you. But God, look at this. God's power is engaged through faith. Never separate from faith. You have to believe on Jesus. He gives you new life, gives you faith. You believe on Jesus. And it's through that faith that He is protecting you. God is guarding and nourishing and protecting your faith. Your faith is a gift. He gives it to you, and then He supports you. He upholds you. He fuels your faith through His Spirit, through His Word, and through His people. And this is practical. I mean, this is really practical. God, I want you to think about this. It's God's power protecting your faith when you're reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit convicts you. And you think, wow, this is true. That's encouraging. Or it convicts you and says, wow, I'm sinning. I need to stop. And He draws us back. That's God's power by His Holy Spirit protecting your faith. It's God's power protecting your faith when a brother or sister comes alongside you and says, brother, I want to encourage you with the truth. And your heart swells. And you think, yeah, that's true. That's so helpful to me. That's God's power protecting your faith. Or your friend comes and says, brother, I'm afraid. I think you're sinning. I think you're doing something dangerous. I think you need to stop and come back. That's God's power. God's engaged through His people to protect your faith. He's keeping your faith because it's through His power, through faith that He's guarding you. When He answers a prayer and you think, God is real, and your heart soars, that's God's power engaged for you, guarding your faith. And many, many more ways we don't even see. God's providence engaged to keep all those things away from us that He knows will damage our faith. God's angels who are guarding us that we never even see. God's power is protecting you through faith. He's guarding you. Your inheritance is reserved for you, and it cannot be lost. You will be there if you are His. You have a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. On that last day, we will fully come to understand the magnitude of this inheritance, the amazing reality, and the amazing generosity of our God towards us. The gospel hope is that Jesus Christ has accomplished this for us. It's done. We can't even begin to understand the magnitude of what He has accomplished for us. We can't even begin to understand the glory. But the reality is that that glory cannot even be compared to the worst sufferings of this age. Now, sometimes, as I started this morning, sometimes it seems like the suffering's real and all this just seems like words. When we focus on our sufferings and we're not thinking about these realities, we're not soaking our hearts in those things. In that day, when we see the reality of what this glory is, we see Jesus face to face and all of our sin is wiped away, the worst of our sufferings, the years of suffering, will seem like a puff of smoke, vapor that is gone, compared to the glory that lies before us forever and forever and forever. This truly is unimaginably good. And we diminish it in our minds when we think this is nothing. This is not to live for. This is unimaginably good. And I want you to listen, Christian. You deserve hell. You deserve to go to hell. But God gives you everything. This is the certain gospel hope that can stand every suffering because it never changes. It's always real. When sin and hurt crash down, where's God? Does He love me? How can this be good? He says, look at this hope because this is important. Look at these words. He doesn't say, I'm going to protect you from suffering. He doesn't say, I'm going to protect you from pain. In fact, the Bible's pretty clear. We are going to suffer in this life. We will be persecuted in this life. So are you clear about that? The words here, I say, this is not prosperity gospel, except it's the greatest prosperity gospel. Yeah. Right? We will suffer in this life. This is not your best life now. This is hard now. And it hurts now. And it's overwhelming sometimes now. Because your best life is then. And it is unimaginably good. And it's worth every moment of suffering. And we deserved hell. But God gave us this. This is the joy. This is the gospel hope. Where's the love of God, friends? Look at Jesus. In the middle of our pain, where's the love of God? Look at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Unbeliever, if you're here this morning, where's your hope of safety? It's only in Jesus. So look to Jesus. There's your hope. But I want to go back to the beginning. I have to think of all those words. Remember how Peter started? He said, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, has this taught our hearts a little bit to bless the Lord even when it's hard? Can we say, bless God for what He has done? This is the hope we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might say, bless the Lord. Because He has given us this great, unchangeable, certain hope. This is our hope in Jesus. I want us to pray, and then I want us to sing number 45. I want us to sing, Jesus, thank you. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love You. We are overwhelmed by You. Lord, so easily we focus on our difficulties and our sufferings. Oh God, would You help us not to go there as we tend to. Do not let our minds fixate on those difficulties, those sufferings. But oh Lord, help us to fix our minds on You, to meditate on You, and through You to then understand and see our sufferings in the light of Your great love and Your steadfastness and Your kindness. This is our great hope. So, Father, would You please come? Would You help us to fix our gaze upon You? Would You stir up our hearts to love and worship You, that we might truly say, bless You, our great Heavenly Father, for You are always, always good. And we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.